Good evening, everybody. I invite you to take your Bibles out, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at a verse there in just a few moments. Boy, if it was told I preached in Alabama, Jack, I don't know. I was in Georgia, Louisiana, but yeah, kind of close. I know. What's the difference for some of you? I know. All that monument controversy, I had nothing to do with it. I'm not here getting away. We're not even going to get there. But I grew up in California, not a Christian. I became a Christian my senior year of college, first generation, not unlike probably many of you. Then found myself married and wanted to preach the gospel a few years later. We actually lived in the South for 15 years, and now we're back out here on the West Coast the last 3-plus years. And there's a difference. And one of the differences is, I can tell you this, when you live on the West Coast, there are a lot of people you talk to that just don't go to church and never been, and they need God, and there's a way to approach that. And when I lived in the South for 15 years, everybody went to church, and guess what they still needed? They needed God. And so there was a different way to approach that. But overall, you're doing evangelism, and that's just a rule. There's exceptions to the rule, of course. But the last few years, probably last 7, 8, 10 years, I've had a heavy focus on evangelism. I'm not the expert out there, but I've been invited to do seminars and week-long meetings and so forth. And as Jack was up with us this last Wednesday, we had a nice chat for about 3 or 4 hours. He had to come early and crash my house for 2 p.m. But we have enjoyed the friendship and enjoyed getting to know Jack the last 3 years since I've been here. And with his permission, I just incumbent upon myself to talk a little more about evangelism. And so that's what I want to do today, is talk about personal evangelism and what we can do. And I appreciate the prayer that was given, the opening prayer, and the words that was given, the sentiment about help open us, open our eyes, and maybe give comments to those around us. I don't know if you do that on a regular basis. If I can challenge you initially early on in this lesson, is to do that prayer every time you come together. Pray for evangelistic opportunities every time you come together. If you believe in the power of prayer, why not? I think everybody here believes in the power of prayer. We believe that evangelism is important. Many times we don't know how to go about evangelism. And so what this lesson is designed really is not for the local church, what it can do, but what each individual can do when it comes to personal evangelism. So all this is a way to help get you thinking that way if you're not already thinking that way. If you already are thinking that way, just take it home with yourself and be encouraged and be edified, because obviously this is something we need to concern ourselves with, about how to evangelize and what can we do. Let me start off with a few questions here. It's really awkward at times to... I'm going to look at two screens here. I'm going to make sure I'm looking at the right screen. Okay. Yeah, is that right? Okay, got it all figured out. It's hard sometimes to start up a conversation with somebody, and we don't even know where to start at times. And so I offer these questions. Look at them with me. Number one, what did you do today? Number two, hey, would you explain that to me? Number three, hey, how was the game? Number four, how did you feel about that? Number five, is something the matter? Number six, what would you have done? Number seven, do you love me? Ask the right person that question. Number eight, why did you say that? Number nine, oh, really? Okay. This is not a class. I guess it could be a class. I'll make it into a lesson. What's the difference in those questions? There is a difference between the odd-numbered questions and the even-numbered questions. If you look again, look a little closer at them. The odd-numbered questions are probably some of the poorest questions you can ask to get a conversation going. What'd you do today? Oh, nothing. Okay, well, see you next time. Do you love me? Sure. Okay, done. The even-numbered questions are designed to maybe give some thought-provoking answer, maybe start a dialogue, and now maybe we're initially beginning some ways to maybe strike up a conversation with people we know, we love, or even, hey, our enemies. What does Jesus say to do with our enemies? Ignore them the rest of your life? No, he doesn't say that. He says we need to love them and reach out to them. And again, just think of ways you can perhaps ask a question that elicits some thoughtful response, if you can. Not a one-word answer. And so this is about, again, doing evangelism not as a church. There's different lessons for that. This is a different lesson. It's really to help you design your own personal plan and activity of how you can reach out to others and evangelize to them. Because we know that God opens doors for us. Again, pray for it. It will happen. These doors will open wide open, but if you don't pray for those doors to open, there's no doors to go through. So as we pray for open doors to happen, we need to walk through those doors, and we need to think of ways we can get the ball rolling and to speak about Christ. And here again, some suggestions. Again, it's good for you to come up with your own plan. As I've talked to people and given seminars and talked to Jack even on Wednesday and other people, I've got about two or three canned lessons ready to go. Ready to talk to somebody, and it depends on how the conversation goes. If they have a denominational background, a nothing background, I'm ready to go certain different directions and ask them to take 20, 30 minutes. Would you please just get a Bible with me? Let's just go into it. Now, I could give you those lessons, but it wouldn't do any good for you because you have to personalize it. You have to do your own personal lesson. And I've talked to guys, and they give me their lessons, and I think it's pretty good. But, again, you have to come up with your own personal lesson, personalize it, make it genuine. It takes a little work. Does that bother you? It takes a little work. The gospel's not for lazy people. We need to work at this, pray for it, and see the open doors that come. And by the way, how do we define success? I would define success this way. Every time you have a chance to speak the truth in love is success. We have no reaction, we have no bearing on the reaction of the hearer. We have no idea how they're going to respond. I believe Noah was a successful preacher. I believe Jesus was a successful preacher. I believe Paul was a successful preacher. They went out and they preached the truth. And they preached it whole, and they preached it with a spirit of love, with the object of love being their motivation. And how people respond to that is really not up to us. So don't measure success by how many conversions you have or how many baptisms you got. It's how often you're able to speak the truth. I'll tell you a fun story before I get into this. I told this to Jack. Last three or four months, I had a chance to coach a Little League baseball team. My son's Little League baseball team, I was coaching it. And when you coach a Little League baseball team, well, it won't surprise you to know that sometimes you get sometimes not the best umpiring out there. You just expect that when you get into coaching or play Little League Baseball. It's just part of the game. But I want to tell you, of all my years of playing baseball and coaching and everything else, this last season, I think I saw the worst umpire I'd ever seen in my life. I'm not kidding. Balls would hit before the plate, and he'd call a strike. A ball would be over the kid's head, and he'd call a strike. And you're thinking, what in the world? He's late for dinner. What's going on? It was all the time. It was several games. Well, everybody's screaming at him and shouting at him, and chaos on the field for a bunch of 8 and 9-year-old boys, and oh, the thing just degenerated so quickly. And I just told my team, I'm the manager, I'm going to control the team, I'll control the tone of the team. Don't you dare yell at the umpire. That's my job as manager. My job is to walk out between innings and whisper in his ear and just try to quietly protest as well as I can do that, because you get heated up, and I'm as competitive as anybody out there. And I'm doing what I can to reach out. And I was the only one to kind of reach at him on a human level. Everybody thought he was just subhuman, the way he was calling these games and how awful it was going. Well, long story short, I was the only one to talk to him while everybody screamed at him. He emailed me, and we started emailing back and forth a few times about some other things related to baseball. And it was going nowhere. He thought he was the best umpire ever, and I just clearly told you what I thought about him, and I think everybody else. So we were just at an impasse. And I said, okay, look, Tony, I'm done emailing you. This is not going anywhere, and by the way, since I'm kind of on the board of Little League, we're just not going to have you anymore. I mean, I think you're a great person. I love you, Tony, but it's not going to work out as you as an umpire. Sorry, it's just not in the works. And I said, so I'm not going to reply to any more emails. He wanted to argue more, and I was done arguing. And I just I said, by the way, if you want to have a conversation, I'm a gospel preacher. If you want to have a Bible study, let me know. Otherwise, and he wrote back after a few days of contentious emails, you know, Jeff, I'd like to have a Bible study with you. It was the most remarkable thing that happened. I've never had a Bible study like this before. He walked into my office. We had about 5 studies, kind of fizzled out. But I was proud of that on a baseball field in the heat of, Tony, I still think you're the worst umpire I ever saw. He'd just laugh, and okay, we get into the Bible study. He was receptive for a while, and we need to pray for him and see what he does. But that's what we're talking about. You can have opportunities all around, even in the heat of a manager, umpire, baseball, screaming parents, and everything else. It can happen. And so when I say I've had some success, I have not had all the success, but sometimes we have to think of that way. So let me get into this lesson. What can we do to prime the gears. What can we do to get some conversation starters going? I'm just going to give you a few of mine, and maybe you can have some of your own here. One thing to ask somebody is, if you just want to have a spiritual discussion, having a great discussion about baseball or whatever you're into. I'm in Toastmasters, that's another thing I'm into. Or whatever else you're into, or you're on the job. Hey, what are some good things going on in your life right now? And people love to share that. Oh, here's what's going on, and we're going to go see the eclipse and hope there's no traffic, and who knows what the conversation's going to go into. Or some might present a challenge to you. They might say, oh, nothing. Again, nothing's going on. Well, you're talking to me. That's pretty big, isn't it? You can just turn it to something there. But another question might be, okay, what challenges are you facing? And then what I want to challenge you to do is, when you ask questions like this, be quiet and just listen. Hey, what challenges are you facing? And don't challenge them. Don't argue with them. Let them finish. This is the other side of that spectrum. And just listen and engage and see what happens with the conversation. Another question you might ask, hey, what is your personal history with God? And again, I'm going to challenge you just to be quiet and listen. And you may hear some things that are just off the wall bizarre. Oh, you know what I do with God? I read my horoscope every day. Just listen. Don't challenge. Don't you dare be critical. Don't you dare be judgmental. Just listen to their story. They may talk about lighting candles for ancestors. That's one thing I got recently. People do all kinds of stuff. Look, you're not being critical. You're not being judgmental. What you are doing is you're finding out about them to build a relationship and hopefully relate on some level. Do not correct them at this point. It's not the time. It's not the place. And if you do, they will not want to talk with you anymore. So just listen and engage. And hopefully you are genuinely interested. Look for avenues to reach out. With no judgment at all, what you're doing is finding out what's going on in their life. And you can see where this goes to. What do you really believe about God? Yeah, this is very important, instrumental when you teach anybody. This can be a great direction. And by the way, you may get a lot of erroneous views of God when it comes to this. Some just might say, frankly, I just don't believe in God, never have, never will. At least you've asked. And now there's a door open, and now we need to pray for the evangelistic opportunities to continue. These are difficult answers to hear the answer to. These are difficult answers. You're not going to walk away thinking, boy, I'm edified now. This is great. No, this is the challenge of reaching out. So many have a negative view of Christians, and sadly, probably a lot of it's deserved. Judgmental, other things going on, dismissive, not loving, anything else that goes on out there, and you just got to try to prove them otherwise. And I would never deny somebody's horrible story that we often hear. I was at this church, I talked with this Christian. Well, that's not the Bible I read about, and we're all human, and our faith is in God, not in people, and so would you like to entertain us? Have them over at the house, you know, have them over for dinner, these type of things. Another question you might ask is, what's your view of Christians? And they may think of when I heard that when I was growing up, never hadn't gone to church ever before. If you ask me, I might think some sort of maybe denomination or maybe some sort of Roman Catholicism or something like that. Stuff that makes the headlines every major holiday, right? That's what I would have thought of. And then I've read the Bible, it's a little different. But you need to be quiet and simply listen. You may get some statements that want to make you feel really defensive. And don't you dare go there. Just listen. Ask the questions, permeate, dive deeply. Don't do it. Show them that you care. Show them that you're trying to understand exactly how they feel and why they think that way. And they just may reciprocate. Okay, what do you feel about Christianity? And then your time to jump in. But what might help is to, if you can, think back to, okay, let me take a poll here. I'm a first-generation Christian. The first time I really stepped into a church building was about age 23. Can you imagine what was going on in my mind at age 23? What is going on? Hold my wallet. Where's the snakes? I mean, I thought, what is going on here? And I thought, that's the stuff you hear about. Okay, how many are first-generation Christians here as adults? There's a few. Okay, it'd be fun to go around the room and just, I'm not going to do that. But think about, what were you thinking when you came into a building? The fear, the trepidation. Who knows what these people's motives really are? They really can't love God and love each other. Certainly that can't be it. You're so skeptical, especially up in the Northwest. And can we just put ourselves in their shoes and wonder, what they're thinking and how sensitive we have to be to that, and not expect them just to know all the songs we sing and the mode of prayer and everything else. I like how you do your introductions, by the way. That's very helpful for somebody who may come into this assembly for the first time. But we need to think back about what would have worked on you. Remember that golden rule? Treat others the way you want to be treated. What would have worked on you when you're first time in the building and somebody comes up to you and says, oh, you're at that church? Well, I heard they're going to hell. I don't know why, but that's what we teach each other here. And bink, that's it. I mean, I've actually heard that from different places, and some of you are shaking your head yes. Nodding your head yes. I could not have told you where Genesis or Revelation was. I didn't know where the divisions of the Bible. I didn't know the difference of the Old or New Testament. I knew nothing. Can we place ourselves in the position of somebody who's never read the Bible before? Can we do that? We come here once, twice, three times a week, sometimes more. And I came into contact people like this all the time. It's hard. And what do you do with people that come in here for the first time? And how do you respond? What's the foundational lessons you have? So again, this is one thing, one reason we have to pray for this. Not only pray for opportunities, but pray for wisdom on how to reach out to these people as well. What we're trying to do is find out about them. The initial experience that they may have with Christians is very painful and very difficult, and you have a big hurdle to overcome. But it's worth it. Is it worth it? Yeah. Evangelism is something we need to talk about, and I'm sure you talk about it without me here. Again, this is just priming the pump to get us talking about it some more. You're trying to reach them. You're trying to find ways to touch their heart. And maybe they are just mad at you because you brought up an unfortunate religious experience from 25 years ago. And boy, do people remember those 25, 30 years ago experiences. Let me tell you. Oh, Church of Christ? Well, I can tell you what they told me one time. And I don't deny any of it. We've been around long enough, maybe we've seen it all. And you, well, there we go. All you do is ask for money. Before I found the church, I mean, I did some quote-unquote church shopping. And if there's any commonality, there was the idea of, oh, you're Jeff, okay, Carl, how much money do you make? And somebody actually gave me a pledge at a denomination. And they gave me a pledge card. My first, what's your name? Second line was, what kind of work do you do? Third line, how much money do you make? Fourth line, how much do you want to give? And that was their, okay, well, what if I don't give what I pledge? Well, we'll just come politely knock on your door and make sure that you are keeping your promises and keeping your oaths. And that's unfortunate. I once sat in the visitor's pew. You walk in and there's the gold pews, silver pews, bronze pews, and in the back was the oddball orange whatever pew, and okay, we got a visitor today, and I'm in the back by myself, because just make sure you pay attention to the visitor on your way out. And I thought, well, we don't do that. I've never seen that in an assembly like this, but that stuff happens. And so it's easy to overcome. At least you have an idea of how they feel about their unfortunate circumstance. And you could say, look, we don't do that. We're all part of the laity class. We're all priests. We can word it that way. Another question you might ask is, hey, are you doing anything religiously at all? Again, to start the conversation rolling. And you may get, I pray alone, I meditate, that's all I need to do. I don't need to be organized religion, I'm okay by myself, or I just light a bunch of candles whenever it gets cold, that's my religious experience, who knows. Again, you want to find out where they are. They may tell you about some church they grew up in and how an unfortunate circumstance they had, or they might tell you where they're attending. Now, at least you've started the ball rolling, and you've got the relationship going. Hey, what's your concept of God? What does the Bible mean to you? What other questions might you use? Again, it'd be fun to hear some of your answers. What do you think it means to make Jesus your Savior? Sometimes we have to learn their lingo. What we call gospel meetings, what do other groups call it? Revivals, a lot of times. Is that wrong? I was at a group in Boise a couple years ago. They call that the revival meeting. I had no problem going there and doing a revival. That's what they call it. Most of it's just members here. They weren't trying to outreach, just trying to build up the saints and the youth and all that type of thing. You may get some of that. And so don't be critical. That's one of the points here. Don't be judgmental. What we call it. And we only speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent. Okay, where's gospel meeting again in the scripture? Where's revivals? We got to be careful with some of these things that we defend and everything else. And of a prayer meeting, it might say, look, I was at a prayer meeting years ago, and I made Jesus Christ my personal Savior, accepted into my heart, and that's it. Never mind, we're going to talk about anything more. I can look on the faces of people here that I hardly know, and you've been there, done that. I'm not speaking a foreign language here. You guys know exactly and have been there with me. Why these types of questions? These and many more you could just go out with. Again, you're learning, you're showing interest, you're showing concern, you're taking time out of your precious day, you're sacrificing personal time for whatever you could be doing to show an interest in another individual. And a lot of times it's not about saying the right thing, it's just doing the action. Whenever I make hospital visits, I used to be worried about, I better say the right thing at the right time. And I had to quickly get over that, because I'm horrible at that. But I'll go visit you, and I don't know what to say. I just know that me being there means so much more than actually what I say. I get so nervous at stuff like that. Jack Hafer's in the hospital, go visit him. I don't know what to, hey Jack, I hope you don't die. I don't know what to say. I'm here and I show him, very good. That's never happened, but that's, I don't know what to say. But the fact that I showed up, that means so much to someone who is in the hospital. What does it take to become a Christian? You may get all kinds of things. Answer the altar call, accept Jesus in your heart. Again, you're not being judgmental. You see these people all day, every day at work. You're starting the conversation. How does one become a member of a local church? What's a major changing point in your life? Would you be interested in knowing God personally? What are you living for? And again, there's so many. But the point is, think about open-ended questions that you can then personalize a story, relatability, and talk to people. Because you're praying for opportunities in your corporate prayers and in your individual prayers, hopefully on a regular daily basis, because we need to grow, we need to reach out lost souls. If God's not counting on us, who is he counting on? So we need to do our part. Lean on him, use his wisdom, and let's go. So what's the point of all this? If you don't have an open door, there's no door to go through. And that's all I'm doing here, is I'm just trying to help a way to be a cheerleader to say, we need to talk to people spiritually and then see what happens. We just need to, in our own little way, look for doors and opportunities to open up and just jump through those when we see them. I said 1 Peter, I meant 2 Timothy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Let's look at some verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Develop your own method of teaching. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Yes, this is to a teacher and evangelist, but this is great for every one of us. I would argue that each one of us is a teacher and an example in our own little way. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. One great way to be ready to teach others. Want to know the secret? Get your nose in the book. Study the Bible. Take the opportunity. It's a great lesson on attendance. Thank you for being here. I'm not going to criticize you for being here. You should be here more. I'm not going to do that. You're here. Yeah, get your nose in the book. Know the Bible. If you don't know something, fine. Go study. Go read. Attend the classes. Get Jack up. Hit the elders up. Hit somebody else up here. Reading, studying all the time. Recall, you can do lessons on attendance. But if you want a personal Bible study and a private talk, I doubt anybody here is going to say, I don't got time for that. I'm sure they'll make time for what that is. I want to review the conversions in the book of Acts, so I'm really beefed up on them. Great. Let's do that. I'm sure people here would love to do that. Then you're ready to go teach others about that. The practice makes the perfect. And so practice it. And if you don't know the answer to a question, it's okay to say, I don't know. And maybe text somebody quickly. Get an answer. Look on the internet. Call somebody. The way communication is today, you don't have to wait weeks for the answer. You can get it lightning speed right back. If you're not in the book, in the habit of reading every day, you're always going to have questions. You always have questions. I attend the FC lectures every February. You get to hear about 20 sermons in about 3.5 days. You think you know it all after that? No, you have more questions after that. And so I got a whole year's worth of questions and outlines and sermon ideas I can go. Then guess what happens in a year? I get to go do it all again. And that's the way it just sparks your interest. And I just write all those down. And yes, I got a lot more time to explore those, but that's what we're talking about. And do we know more of the Bible or more of other stuff? If you're not in the book, again, you're going to have questions. But we hear a lot of Bible sermons, and if you don't read as much as you should, you've gained a lot of wisdom just by being here. Real quick, should I ask this? What's he thinking? I preached here once before 3 years ago. Anybody remember? Remember the bald guy coming here talking? Okay, it was before camp. I was telling my kids, we drove up an hour. We didn't know how bad the traffic was going to be from Vancouver. We actually, there was no traffic at all. So what a bunch of liars those news people are. Made it down here just fine with my family. We sat in the car for an hour just chatting and visiting and napping and whatever else we're doing. And I said to my daughter, her and I have been here once before. She was here when I preached. I was proud father moment. She remembered my sermon from 3 years ago. It was that rock thing that he talked about. Now, I remember doing that stone throwing lesson, and it's okay if you don't. You get a lot of sermons here. But my daughter remembered that. Holy cow, she pays attention to her father. I got to really be on my good behavior all the time now. It's amazing what you realize. You know more than you realize is the point there. And you may not think you know, but practice makes perfect. Practice. We even have evangelism classes. I've done classes before that's lasted a whole 13 weeks of, and I've written down about every question I've ever received in a Bible study. And I just write it down, I've studied them, and I present them to a class. Okay, what if somebody asks you this? Bang! And then we have a nice discussion about that. And make your own little notebook there, and it just makes for a nice study. It preps you, and it prepares you, and I've categorized all those best I can. There's about 75 questions narrowed down to, okay, possible evangelism questions you might get. But this is the training, right? We pray for opportunities. We need to prepare for the opportunities. But we hear a lot. So what's the point of being a good listener in the conversation? Hopefully there is. You're listening, you're engaged, and maybe they may start asking about you. Hey, can you go to dinner Wednesday night? Sorry, I'm busy Wednesday night. Wanna go play some golf Sunday morning? No, I'm busy Sunday morning. And that becomes a regular occurrence. Now, you hope they don't rob your house because they know you're not home. That happens. So if you have an alarm on your house, but you've invited them to talk about Jesus, and you pray that they are now going to reciprocate that. Consider in the book of Acts and the Ethiopian. Remember that story, Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, how that started? And God put Philip there, and what did he ask the Ethiopian? Hey, what are you reading? Let's just start from there. Isaiah 53. Can you explain it to me? Well, okay, let's talk about that. And guide me. And the door was opened. And hey, stop, water. What prevents me from being baptized? Is where that conversation led to. Determine your comfort zone in teaching. God has given us all different abilities. We cannot not all do the same thing. We have to find out what works for us. But again, I'm going to challenge you to have every one of your... Okay, by the time, whenever I come back next time to preach, I'm going to ask you, are you praying every time for your evangelistic efforts? I'll try to remember to do that, okay? You help me remember to remind you to do that. Let's pray every single time as this congregation meets for our evangelistic opportunities and see what God does with that request. See what happens. Somehow we need to put the bait on the hook, cast the line into the water, go fishing for lost souls, and somehow, some way, we need to be doing this and just keep on doing it. We need to make a direct effort in doing this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. How do we approach people in our plan? 2 Timothy 2, 24, beginning. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. If you want to help people, don't always argue, don't always debate. You got to watch that. We may have some very strong feelings about politics, monuments in the news, whatever else. I would argue stay away from those as best you can and just rise above that. There's a passage in the early part of Joshua chapter 1, of course I remember it from my memory fades me, but it's the question of, hey, are you with us or are you with them? And Joshua says, neither, I'm with God. And sometimes that's the answer we have to give. I need to not entrench myself in this Facebook debate that's going to take a half a day of my time. And I just need to rise above and remember, what's the point here? Even if I convince somebody to my side of things, what have you really accomplished? Okay, one more person agrees with you politically or socially. Okay, whoop-de-doo. Big deal. We're trying to win people to Christ. So just use that is that self-control, if you can. It's not easy all the time, I understand. But we want people to escape the world, not escape an opposing view that differs than yours. Let's remember that. What's our motive? 1 Peter 3:15. Let's go there now. I was jumped the gun early on. I apologize for that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. How do you present the gospel? What have you done in the past? Anybody remember the Jewel Miller film strips? Some of you are shaking your head. Okay, very good. Yep, struck a chord. You know, they're on DVD now. Who has DVD anymore? That's the latest we have. Some of those can be pretty good. But I remember my first and second year as being a Christian. I was on fire for the Lord. I had the zeal. I was excited, passionate for what I just found. And you should have seen my first Bible reading Matthew 5 through 7, marked it up. That's right. That's it. Just exclamation. It just looks silly. And I go back and read that. But over a while, the zeal kind of tapers off. And I look back and it's like 23 years ago whenever that happened. And I wonder, what happened to that Jeff Carr? Where'd that zeal go? Hopefully it's a matured zeal I have now. I'm still excited, still passionate, can you tell, about the Lord. Just not on fire and in your face. And what's your problem? Don't you see it like I see it? More of a, hey, reserved. Yeah, clearly if people know me, they know what's number one in my life. Like the umpire on that field that day, among other things. What do people know you for? I was a babe and converted no one those first few years of my Christian walk. I had to realize that. What am I doing wrong? Scaring them off in your face. Maybe a little confrontational. What's wrong with you? Why can't you see it like I see it? This kind of thing. And I've just tapered off and things are a little different. Within a few years, people from my job started coming. Then I went into this full time. And again, there's been some success. What brought you to Christ? Was it your parents? Whose parents brought them to the Lord here? Let me see your hands. Whose parents? Wonderful. Whose spouse brought them to the Lord? One, okay, only one good spouse in this. Okay, two, very good. Okay, we got. Whose preacher brought them to the Lord? There we go. Jack and I are obsolete. One person said yes. See the point? We got a job to do. We got a job to do. We can just encourage you, give you the tools, have the classes like this, and cheerlead on. But I'm sure everybody here sees this and would amen this. We all have a job in this. We all have a job in a little own corner here to bring converts to Christ. Let's keep that in mind, that as we plant, somebody else may water, so God will give the increase. Let's remember that. We don't know just when we touch people's lives. Again, how do we measure success? Remember the definition I gave you before. Please stick with that. It's how often you teach the truth. And one of my favorite verses is Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, I would add that caveat. What's the motivation? Not to win an argument, not to look good in front of Facebook or in front of others. You're trying to speak the truth because you have their object. So let me ask you, have you been successful lately? Don't answer out loud. Just think about that fear. How successful have you been at just speaking the truth to those who have not heard it? And if you've not been as successful as you wanted to be, okay, let's change that. Let's pray for it, publicly, privately. Please have a plan. These things don't happen by accident. We may be good at opening the doors, but we need to be ready when those doors are open. And again, pray for that. It'll happen every time. Hopefully this is just the one plan of many. This is just priming the pump. You're going to have me more if you want more information on this. I'm sure there's other guys here that can do more about this, but I'm going to thank the elders for allowing me to come here and speak on this, be a cheerleader for this. Thank you, Jack, for coming our way and allowing me to come your way and speak about these things. That's one of the goals we have, is to grow the church. That's who God is counting on. He's counting on us to reach out there and improve this. I gave this point in a sermon this morning. I was talking about Paul in Philippians. Remember one of the last lines in Philippians and how that worked, how what Paul says as a prisoner in Rome to the church at Philippi. He says, we greet you, and those of Caesar's household greet you as well. Remember that comment? Okay. Think about who would be in Caesar's household at that time. Some of the servants, maybe some soldiers. Now, what's Paul doing in Rome? Is he on vacation? He's there in prison. And he's writing a thank you letter, whole book of Philippians full of thank you, joy, gratitude, all these things. Some 16 times he says that. Now, what was Philippi? This mini colony of Rome. This mini Rome. Some say it's a Rome away from Rome. I know it's pretty cheesy, but it gives you an idea. If you don't want to live in Rome anymore, go live in Philippi. It's a miniature Rome. Retired military nobles live there and everything else. That's who lives in Rome. And here, what he's saying is they have made a colony of Rome in Philippi. And basically, if you think about it, what Paul is doing is making a colony for Jesus Christ right in the heart of Rome. Isn't that powerful? He says, all those of Caesar's household, Philippi church, Philippian church, you're sending money to me, you're sending me encouragement, this is great. Let me tell you, everybody here who's Christians, who said, Caesar's not Lord, but Jesus is Lord, they're saying hello to you back. And again, what Paul is doing is making the center of the Roman Empire a mini colony for Jesus. Is there a lesson for us at all? What is God wanting us to do? Make a mini colony in our own corner of the world. Be thankful you're not in a Roman prison. We have the freedom to make that happen. Let's pray that that happens. Okay. Invitation song. Do I give an invitation? Do I offer an invitation? I'll be happy to. Very good. If there's anybody here who is not a Christian, we'd love to help you with that. The proclamation of your faith, the confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the repentance you offer up, basically saying, sorry, God, I've not put you first, and you want to put that behind you and get on the straight and narrow, and then the idea of you're immersed into the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and after that, live a life that's faithful unto death, always a desire to grow. If you have that need or any other spiritual need, the prayers of this congregation, anything else, what way can we help you? You would encourage us, and we would try to encourage you in return by just making that bold proclamation. Whatever the need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
When we walk